As I've said before here, I'm always finding new and creative ways to embarrass myself. But I am very, very happy to be here and thrilled. When Father Jeremy texted me about finding the new associate, I was absolutely thrilled. It's been a joy and a pleasure helping where I can. And so I'd like to leave you with a particular word, though. Let's pray first. Now, Father, just as Moses lifted up the bronze symbol in the wilderness, we ask now that Jesus, the Son of Man, will be lifted up, that we will be drawn to him. Amen. We have in our culture a customary question that we ask when you meet someone or you see someone you haven't seen in a while, and it ranges from being completely formal and perfunctory to being heartfelt. We'll say, how are you? How are you? And that could be something you just say because it's a greeting, or you could really mean it. And likewise, the answer ranges from the perfunctory, fine, I'm fine. Everything's fine. It's fine. Or someone might not expect this. They might tell you how they're really doing. That's could go on for a while. When we were living in Australia, we discovered that they have a variation of that, which is subtly different. What they'll say is this. Well, I'll tell you how it sounds. They'll see it and go, they'll say, how's it going? All right. What they're saying is, how's it going? How is it going? That is their perfunctory question when you meet someone. Now, there's a difference, isn't there? Think about it. How are you is something static. How are you right now in this place, right now, this second? How are you right now? How are you going? It suggests kind of a journey, doesn't it? Like you've been somewhere, you're here now, and you're going somewhere. So how's that going? Which is a kind of a different kind of statement, isn't it? How's it going? Where have you been, and where are you headed? So this morning, I'm going to ask you part of that question. I'm not going to ask you the where have you been question, mainly because I want to keep this to a proper Anglican 15 to 20 minutes. Although if I go longer, what are you going to do, fire me? But also because our gospel text this morning, it kind of leaps off the page about going, how we are going. It's often and understandably and correctly often called the Great Commission. You've heard that phrase before? It's called the Great Commission. And one reason that it draws us is the prominence of the word go, followed by words that are very, very clearly intended to be the marching orders of the church. Or, I've referred to this before, if you're in the Star Trek, the prime directive of the church. So this, just in verse 19, it's just really oozing with go. What are we going to do? Now, one reason we are drawn to it, too, is because of its place. Kind of bookends, it's Jesus is in Galilee, where he begins and now, at least the Gospel of Matthew, closes his earthly ministry. And also because his disciples who are there, and I don't have time to get into them, just that it says that some doubted. Did you pick that in the text? Some doubted. If this was a Presbyterian 15-minute sermon, I would talk about that, but I'm not. But to understand this correctly, we have to do a bit of a deep dive in the grammar, okay? Because it's a subtle thing, and I don't normally do this. It's not like you have a mistranslation here, but there's a subtlety here that has to be taken into account. For example, verse 19 very clearly says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. There is one imperative verb in that sentence, and it's not go. Okay? The imperative verb is what? Is make disciples. That's the imperative verb on that one. Now, the go, the word, is written as a participle, like as an attendant function. So I can't wander too far because I'm telling you. It means this. It means as you are going. As you are going. That's what it means. Now, it doesn't lessen at all the necessity of the Great Commission, but it gives it far broader scope and actually suggest a far greater platform to fulfill the Great Commission if, in fact, this was just to those who actually go to places, like our foreign missionaries. So let me ask the question, St. John's. Where are you going, and will you go well? You'll be going well when you continue to see the Great Commission is fulfilled. We do it when it is extensive and it's inclusive. One directive, many roles. Let me ask a question. Who was on the front lines of the Great Commission? Who was on the, like, think of the hymn, Onward Christian Soldiers, right? Let's put it in military terms. If I were to ask you, who is on the front lines of the Great Commission? Some would be tempted to say a certain group of people. When I was in college, I lived in a very large, in Columbia, South Carolina, an unair-conditioned apartment with three other roommates. Yeah, it was hot. And very strong Christians. And they were particularly taken with a missionary zeal. And they said to me one day, I was working in a campus ministry for a denomination there, and they said, you know, we've come to the conviction that every Christian everywhere should plan to go overseas missions unless they are providentially hindered. When you become a Christian, you should make plans to go overseas. I think there's commendable zeal there, but I think it's a misunderstanding of the breadth and scope of the Great Commission itself and how it's actually fulfilled. The diversity of the church and its many people, many parts of the body, the various gifts of the church, that is what's made up of fulfilling the Great Commission. It's specifically confirmed in Scripture, isn't it, that we are all given a variety of callings and gifts. This is never a pretext to avoid our responsibility in going well and making disciples. It's not. But it is much more effectively accomplished. We'll recognize that. Who is doing the work of the Great Commission in this church? Those who encourage, those who help, those of the gift of discernment, of giving, of preaching, of teaching, of prayer, of faith. That, if you're doing that, you will go well, St. John's, when you continue to see that by doing these things, we too are on the front lines of the Great Commission. In my experience, my wife and I, we served overseas. We were missionaries for nearly 10 years overseas. And there are some, not many, there are some I've encountered there, who they go into the mission field for the same reason why I've known some people that have gone into financial planning, because they are terrible at financial planning. I've known some financial planners who have been bankrupt a few times. And the reason they do that is, well, if I become a financial planner, they'll make me good at financial planning. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't. And there are people who if you believe, well, if I really want to be who God wants me to be, and I really want to serve him wholeheartedly, clearly I want to be on the front lines of the Great Commission and commit my life to going overseas. You always take everything with you wherever you go. Have you heard that phrase before? You always do. Spiritually, you do. Okay? And I'm not convinced that there's some people out there who think that this, by doing this, some people go into the priesthood that way, the ministry. Not many. Usually there's a process by which that gets stopped. But the Great Commission is fulfilled by you, those of you who quietly pray, those of you who quietly encourage, those of you who give, those of you who do teach, who do encourage, who do show discernment. So you will be going well when you realize everyone here is on that front line of the Great Commission. You will also be going well when you continue to be outward focused. Dipping back into my Presbyterian background, the Westminster Confession of Faith says this about the role of the church. It says, it is for the gathering and the perfecting of the saints. Christians. The gathering, bring them in, perfect, teach them that they're becoming more and more like Jesus itself. We should never draw a wedge between evangelism and discipleship. Okay, that's really important. The idea, we fulfill the Great Commission when that's all being done. Presenting the gospel to non-Christians is clearly really, really important, but it's not the only part. If you've been involved, I've been involved in some church planning efforts and immersed myself in church growth language. And there's one phrase, if you're planning a church or starting a church, or you ask people, is your church growing? You say yes. The question sometimes is, well, how much of it is transfer growth? You know what that phrase means? It means you're growing because Christians are joining your church, presumably from other churches themselves. Now, that people, you know, will crunch their eyeballs. It's transfer growth. Now, it's true. Sometimes that could be a bit of an issue. It could be a bit of an issue. But let me ask this question. Now, I believe it's Jamie Sosnowski. It's the son of this church, right? Who knows Jamie Sosnowski? Okay. It has been my privilege to see Jamie at St. Helena's be commissioned to start a brand new church in Habersham near Beaufort. Now, it is a beautiful church. It's its own parish now. They're doing amazing, exciting things. People are getting converted there. But what do you think Jamie did when he moved to Habersham and he started engaging with people? What's the first thing he did? He gathered Christians. He gathered them. It is the base by which you fulfill the Great Commission. Now, it could be all kinds of bad ways of doing that. And also, to be quite frank, I understand when we say transfer growth, we sometimes are talking about the perennially dissatisfied. Okay? The perennially dissatisfied. The church hoppers. The church shoppers. Who will leave on the whim when something is not going their way, all that stuff. Well, I'm 68 years old. I'm going to make a cultural observation to you right now. That is kind of waning a bit. Here's why. Number one, the cultural expectation to have a church membership, no matter what, is not what it used to be. You agree with that? It used to be like, oh, I'm going to join a church. And so if you're a person who's naturally dissatisfied with everything, you're going to be that kind of person. I get it. Also, with my wife and our experiences, with people who eventually stop, they'll still name the name of Christ, but they'll say, I just don't need church. It's much easier now for them to sit there. Maybe it's through watching a live stream, a podcast, a guy on TV, but they stop going to church. But transfer growth, think about everyone here in this room. I bet part of you are part of transfer growth. Okay? Why do we do that? We move into a new area. It might reflect a renewal in their interest. Their faith was troubled. I won't say dormant, but it was plagued by anxieties, and they're getting back into it. They have a renewed interest in Jesus, and they're there for you. And so the basis of Christians is how we fulfill the Great Commission itself. And of course, preaching Christ crucified to those living in darkness obviously is essential. One question. What is your particular role in evangelism? What are you supposed to do? Well, again, like our gifts, it's varied. First Peter says, we're always prepared to give an answer to all who ask about the hope we have in us. Those who pray. Pray, because prayer is what moves the hearts of men and women to see Jesus. And every gift in this room that helps build the body of Christ, listen to me, look at me, okay? This is really important. Every gift you have is a powerful evangelistic tool. Paul says to Titus about living right, by doing this, by having a healthy church, he uses the word, we adorn the gospel. We adorn the gospel. When the church is healthy, that is a powerful evangelistic tool. We adorn the gospel. So by exercising your gifts to encourage and strengthen this church, you are an active part of the Great Commission. My sweetest year of ministry was, I was several years doing campus ministry at Savannah College of Art and Design. But my third year in, it was a new group, about 80 kids. We had, I would say half, but a significant number of our people were non-Christians who came every week, because the kids, the students in the ministry, you'd ask them why. He says, well, I just, these people love each other. This is a very, very strong, and several of those have become Christians. I got an email a year from one of those students. He's a graphic designer in California, works for Pixar, and he reminds me that I came to Christ because the students in your group, they loved each other. They were kind and they're compassionate. You're going well when you see that is the basis by which we fulfill. You're also going well when you remember that there is a sacramental aspect to this. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. The most Trinitarian passage in Scripture. Not names, the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Things I would emphasize here among many is a baptism is a sign and seal of real grace. Also, it's an ancient connecting tissue to this very event in the gospel. I once got a flyer. I was living in Savannah. Got a flyer for a brand new church plant in our area. And the cover was two really crotchety old people like me. And it said this: "We are not your grandfather's church." All right. Now, I would say if your grandfather's church was a dead church, didn't preach the gospel, was full of anger and division, all right. But there's an awful lot of things about our grandfather's churches that were pretty good, all right? Like the atavism, the way by which we sometimes want to throw off our traditions, and a sacramental tradition, it is a visible sign and seal, and it is vital, it gives grace. And I have to say, Anglicans, we're well versed in this, aren't we? I think there are a few traditions better disposed to understanding the sacramental knowledge of this than we are. Finally, you'll be going well when your parish life continues to be saturated in the Scriptures. Teaching everything I've commanded. Now, here we run into sometimes some reductionism. I saw this in the news. A particular political candidate said about some issue, Jesus never mentioned this thing. Jesus never mentioned it. Now, so in this passage, when he says, teaching everything I have commanded you, some want to believe that means we only teach what Jesus said in the Gospels. Jesus never talked about that. He never talked about that, as if that ends discussion, that closes it. No, not true. What does St. Paul say in Colossians? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. The word of Christ, the teachings of the Scriptures are the word of Christ. And everything. We're on the Emmaus Road, meeting with Moses and all the prophets. He said what was said concerning himself. So we do that. So let me conclude by this thing. St. John's, go well. Go well together. Go well sacramentally. And go well bathed in Scripture. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.